Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, please. The book of 1 Samuel, the beginning of a move of God, and yet it looked like anything but a move of God, that was to touch the world of that day, that was to lay a foundation for all that we have today. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I'm reading from verses 17 through 20. We'll start right in the middle of a narrative, right in the middle of a scenario, and it said, "And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither small spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks," let's read the 20th, "and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil." And I want to use for a subject, taken from the 19th verse, the day that David recovered all. And I would pray that God would apply it to our hearts and our lives in the capacity that we need. Would you bow your heads? Father, as we minister today, I would ask your help and your guidance. I would ask your strength. I would pray that you would help us to deliver this which we believe you've given us. Help the people to absorb, to understand, to reach out and take that which the Spirit would give. We take authority over evil spirits that would hinder in any capacity, that the full weight of the Word of God, the message from God, may be received. And Heavenly Father, we'll ask it as we decrease and you increase, all in the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen and amen. This story that's capsuled in the final chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, final two chapters, is really, in microcosm, a picture of life. It's a picture of the struggle. It's a picture of God's dealings with man, of Satan's efforts to steal, as Jesus put it, and to kill and to destroy. And in this, we can look and find and see our own position, where we are, what we need, our problems, and the answer to these problems. The more I study the Word of God, the more that I realize that, as Paul said, all of these things were given for our examples. They are shadows, they are types, as we mentioned last Sunday morning. David, to me, is one of the greatest men that ever lived. Over and over again in the kings that followed, whether of Judah or Israel, he is set as the standard. God will repeatedly say, "You have not followed me as my servant David followed me with his whole heart." David is set as the standard, and peculiarly enough, at times we have difficulty understanding this. We will not go into detail, but I've just again, and I try to read it about once every 4 months, the life of David. It was a turbulent affair. It was a very difficult struggle. All the way from the time that he was anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel until the day of his death. It was not very pleasant. Your heart aches. You follow through with him and you hurt inside. The more you learn about him, the more you learn about, oddly enough, the grace of God, the love of God, the kindness of the Heavenly Father, and what God wants in a person. And as you've heard me say many times, in the New Testament, David is the first human name that is given in Matthew 1:1, and the last human name uttered in the book of Revelation. Jesus himself is called the root and the offspring of David. That is an accolade that is so powerful that no other human being on the face of the earth has ever or shall ever be afforded that honor or that privilege. And this of which we will try to look into today, strangely enough, that gives us a tremendous victory as it outlines it, gives us a time in David's life when David was somewhat out of the will of God. Now it's peculiar. Of course, I cannot say exactly how much, but we know after he had been anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel, that for 12 years he was hunted like an animal by Saul, and he uttered to Jonathan maybe some of the last words he ever said to Jonathan, his dearest friend, "There is but a step between me and death." He fled to the land of the Philistines, Israel's arch enemy. He was there for 16 months, 1 year and 4 months. It would seem from studying the narrative that at this time David allowed fear to grip him, that he briefly, if you could call 16 months a brief time, briefly failed God in his faith. And you say, well, it's awful easy to say that. I realize that. And it's something else when you're there dodging spears. And he was given, the Bible tells us, by the headquarters of Philistia, Gath. He was given by Achish, or the king, if you would call him that, of the Philistines. David was given Ziklag. Ziklag. All of this has a portend to what we will attempt to give you. Ziklag was a border city. It was on the border of Philistia and Judah. You start, when you think about it a little bit, you start to realize and understand what was happening here. He was very close to the Philistines, very close to Judah. This is never a proper place for a child of God to be. We are not to see how close to the world that we can live and still make it. The world is our enemy. And the bane of the child of God today is the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father, John said, is not in you. This world system is anathema to God. We're in it as children of God, but we're not of it. And the closer you are to it, the more opportunity that Satan has for disturbance within your heart and life. As a minister of the gospel, I would far rather preach other subjects. But I realize, of course, that I'm just a mouthpiece and I try to give what I believe God gives me. But the child of God has to be warned over and over and over again about the world system. It's very difficult to stay aloof from it and be in it at the same time. That is the difficulty of the church, the difficulty of the child of God. I'll say it again. To be in it and not of it. That's our difficulty and that's our problem. It's our enemy. It will drag us down every time. And the more of the world we have, the less of God we have. And the longer I live for God, the more that I know that how much this world system is anathema to him. Now we have another problem. As a child of God, we try to make rules, and we become very Pharisaical, and we try to force people to do certain things or not do certain things in regard to the world, and that's not God's way. He does not function in that capacity. A lot of church rules will not help you any. The way that the Word gives us is this, that we love Jesus so much. We follow God so closely. We are so near to Him that in our hunger and desire to please Him, we don't do certain things, not because our church, quote unquote, doesn't do them. That's got nothing to do with it. But because we love Jesus. Or we do certain things, once again, not because it's our quote-unquote custom, but because we love Jesus. We follow Him. We love Him. We want His will within our hearts and within our lives. But Ziklag is a very dangerous place to be. You're on the very border. You're on the edge. The attraction of the world is there, and the pull of the Holy Spirit is there at the same time. And it's right that way with some of you this morning. Were I to go into your hearts, I cannot. But were it possible for me to do so, with some of you, and I could not tell who, and probably I would be shocked if the Lord would point it out as to who and so forth. But if I could pull back the covers, and of course God can and does constantly, and see what's going on down inside of you, and see the actual struggle that is taking place, and see down inside your heart the things that Satan is pushing at you, how that God is dealing with you, and could look down and see what I would see would probably be very fearful. What I would see would probably scare me until I would tremble and shake, because I would know that some of you here are on the very edge. You're at Ziklag. You're on the very edge of losing it. The struggle you are fighting inside and the battle that you're fighting inside is a battle that you are losing. I don't want to be negative, but I want you to hear that. A battle you are losing. And the loss is not just a physical or a monetary loss. It is the loss of your soul. It is the loss of your eternal soul that we are discussing here today. So precious that Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what has it profited you? So you have to wonder, I look and I don't know, I can't say who resides at Ziklag, but God knows. He knows every heart, every life, the very... I was thinking this morning as we were singing, and Brian stepped out here and started to sing, and the presence of the power of the Holy Ghost started to move, and the choir joined in and started singing, and you felt that lift of the power of the Holy Ghost. And I sat there and I couldn't help it. A lump came in my throat, because you know where all of this started? That's come down through 3,000 years. It started with David's choir director, Asaph. David's choir director that, that had musical instruments, of course, not electrified, but had great choirs, and they worshiped God exactly as we worship Him now. They were the ones under the guidance of the Holy Spirit that laid the pattern for what we now refer to as Holy Ghost worship. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying this. As Asaph stood in front of a choir of hundreds and hundreds of voices, there is some evidence that every morning when the sun came up over Olivet in Jerusalem, that hundreds would be at the temple site singing, "The Lord is God. He is our God, our buckler, our shield." And their voices would fill Jerusalem because this is where the temple would be built. And they would greet the rising sun. But if you could have looked in Asaph's heart, he was at Ziklag. If you could have looked down in his heart, he was thinking, "Oh, I have nothing but trouble, and they that are outside that are wicked, they have everything more than their hearts could desire. But me, my steps had well nigh slipped." If you could have looked into the heart of the choir director Asaph that the Holy Ghost used under David, you would have seen a man that was on the trembling edge. He said, "Until I went into the sanctuary." Well, he was in the sanctuary. Some of you are in the sanctuary, but not in your heart. You hear me? You're in the sanctuary. You're in religion. You know all the songs. You roll them off by heart, but Satan is fighting a battle within your spirit. And I pray, God, that he never wins, that he never succeeds with the one of you. But we know he does succeed at times. The Bible said that David and his men had gone on a particular excursion. And what they came back home to was wreckage. When they rode into Ziklag, the city was burning. The scene that met them shocked them. I mean, that they were shocked, they were stunned, they were literally speechless for a time. And you can imagine it, because their wives and their children, of all of these men, about 600 of them, which meant all of these hundreds and maybe several thousands counting children and the wives, had been taken by the Amalekites. Now, I want you to see this scene. I want you to view it for just a moment. Who were the Amalekites? It is not just by accident that the Holy Spirit put this there in the Word of God. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau, direct descendants of Esau. In Bible typology, they were types, or a type, of the flesh. That age-old struggle between Esau and Jacob, between Jacob and Esau. Jacob representing the spirit, Esau representing the flesh. And the Amalekites were descendants of Esau. They cared not for the things of God. They cared not for the things of the spirit. There was a constant war that had taken place and gone on, and God said, "You will war with Amalek from generation to generation." They came across the Red Sea. They were baptized in the cloud. They had rest. The water came out of the rock. And then the scripture says, I believe it's in Exodus, "Then came Amalek." They had to battle Amalek, which was a type of the flesh, and God said the war will never stop. You will fight it from generation to generation. This battle will never, never, never end. Some years before, Saul had been ordered by God in one particular battle with the Amalekites to kill every last one of them. Don't leave a one alive. There's a scriptural picture there that all of the flesh must be crucified. None of it must be allowed because it will rear its ugly head and drag you down spiritually. Saul spared the best, spared the king, Agag. Samuel hewed him to pieces, telling us that the world is your enemy, that every single sin of the flesh that is listed in Galatians 5 and other places, every single one of these tentacles, these powerful urges, these forces of darkness, they must be crucified. They must be gotten under the blood. We're not talking about a Pharisaical type of holiness as to who wore the longest tassel was the most holy. We're talking about a life and death struggle. We're talking about a power of darkness that will damn you, that will steal, that will kill, that will destroy. That's the reason God said, kill them all. Jealousy has to be eradicated. Envy has to be eradicated. Lust has to be eradicated. Selfishness has to be eradicated. Self-will has to be eradicated. Kill it all. And brother, you talk about a war. This is where it is. This is the battleground. The battleground is not raising money to pay for television. The battleground is not raising money to pay for that padded pew you are sitting on. The money, the battleground is not in doctrine we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son. The battleground is not how many times they use some incorrect grammar, dunk you. That's not the battleground. That's not the battlefield. We've got churches fighting over foolishness, stupidity, utter absolute absurdities, ludicrosities. You don't know what that is? It's ludicrosities. The battleground, if would to God that's all it was. I would to God it was only over what type of robes we wear. I would to God it was only what type of vestments we wear. I would to God it was only over what type of church order we have. But it's far deeper than that. The battlefield is your soul, and the battlefield is the flesh, the Amalekites. You kill them or they kill you. It's jealousy, it's envy, it's malice, it's lust, it's concupiscence, it's lasciviousness, it's greed. It's self-will. And the Holy Ghost has a battle trying to get these things out. Incidentally, Saul disobeyed God and the Amalekites, and it was an Amalekite that killed him. The Amalekite really didn't kill him, actually. Saul committed suicide. But it was an Amalekite that was standing there, and probably when Saul thrust the coup de grace and plunged the knife in or the sword, an Amalekite probably got a sword and chopped his head off. And it was a band of Amalekites that hit David at Ziklag, and they left it burning. They stole his They took the wives and the children and the men, 600 battle-hardened warriors, 600 battle-hardened men. The wives were taken captives, the Bible said. The children were taken captives by some of the most bloodthirsty, cruel individuals on the face of the earth. Those men knew what would happen to those babies. They knew those Amalekites would offer up hundreds of them to the god Milcom. They knew their little bodies would burn as they were offered up to this hideous beast of hell. They knew their little boys and little girls. Some of them would have the skin stripped from their arms as drunken Amalekites would laugh at the little Hebrew children that were screaming for mercy. What are you saying? I'm saying Satan will hurt you. I'm trying to get it across to you. It's not, well, it's cloudy this morning. I don't think I'll go to church. You're a fool. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm saying, well, I don't know. I get mad at the preacher, so I'm not going. You're a fool. Get yourself in the house of God. Get in the altars. Get in the Word of God, because we're talking about life or death. We're talking about heaven or hell. Those men stand there, or they're astride their horses, and they're shaken all over. Their families are captives to some of the most cruel, tyrannical, bloodthirsty, hideous, hellish, horrifying human beings on the face of the earth. Mister, when you talk about Satan, you're talking about the worst of the worst. He wants to take you captive. He wants your children. He wants your family. He wants your home. He wants your life. He wants your talent. He wants your ability. He wants your soul. And when he gets it, he's a cruel taskmaster. These battle-hardened, sword-wielding, mighty men. You're talking about the mightiest of the mighty now. And the Bible said they weep. They cry. You could hear the moaning and the heart breaking a quarter of a mile away. Satan, what he leaves is a trail of broken hearts, twisted lives, pain that is so severe that you can't even begin to imagine how severe that it is. Hurting, hurting, hurting. And there's only one answer for it. I get amused at the poor, pitiful, pathetic church that thinks some poor humanistic philosophy can assuage the powers of darkness. And some of those men picked up stones and blamed David and said, we're going to kill you. You're to blame. David was distressed. The whole of the work of God is hanging in the balance here. Do you realize that? I mean, everything that Abraham prayed for and cried for and wept for, and Isaac and Jacob, what Abel died for, what Enoch was translated for, what Noah built an ark for, what Joseph spent 7 years or more in jail for, was hanging in the trembling balance. As David stands and tears roll down his cheeks and the smoke billows upward from the horror of the destruction of the Amalekites, and they were distressed, and they spake of stoning him. If you think, well, some of you that are new converts, I've just gotten saved, and boy, this is going to be nothing but bliss. There is bliss. But there are some problems too, honey. You say, well, I don't know if I want in it. Well, there's nothing else to get in. I got news for you. This is it. And I got news for you too. You're not home yet. If you keep your eyes on him. Now this is the time to come apart. Now this is the time to fold. You know the little sign that says, do not fold, spindle, or mutilate. Well, this is a time, friend, to fold, because it's rough. This is the time to quit. I don't want to be facetious. I do not want to be fallacious. I don't want to be foolish. But I think I've been where David was. I think, at least in part, I understand what he felt then. You have a tendency. You want to get angry at the devil and God at the same time. You want to blame God. Why did you allow this to happen? Lord, what are you doing? I'm anointed to be king of Israel, and I'm standing here king over a funeral pyre. What's going on in heaven? Have you ever asked that? Is anybody home? Lord, you're the holiest crew I've ever seen in my life. You've never asked anything. Have you ever asked that? Lord, are you there? Do you know what's going on down here? Do you realize what's happening? Do you know what's happened to me, Lord? Look at the tears. Look at the hurt. Look at the pain. He does know. He is at home. He is on his throne. He has not vacated the premises. He is able. And the one that's done it is not God, it's the devil. And if we'll follow God, victory will be ours. Yeah. You talk about being pressed to the wall. You talk about, and some of you here this morning are that way. You're pressed to the wall. You're pushed to the ground. Some of you aren't. You're on the proverbial spiritual cloud 9, but others of you aren't. You're looking over boiling smoke. You don't have any answers. It looks like God has deserted you. Heaven has closed its door to you. What do you do then? The Bible gives us the answer. Right there. This is what makes David great. I'm going to say something. I don't know how to say it. I don't know how to say it, because not a one of you will understand it. Not because you lack in understanding, but because I don't know how to say it. So I'm just not going to say it. What do you think this is? You think this is spiritual tiddywinks? We have a church picnic on every Friday night of every fourth month. We have crawfish boils. We have all of this. That's church. Well, what do you think this Christian life is? What do you think it is? The whole church today, I sometimes think they don't even know what a Christian battle is. It's not angels. It's men and women that have faced hell. I mean, they face Satan's worst. They have stumbled and staggered and fallen flat on their face and struggled up and said, buddy, I'm not stuffing. I'm not going to quit. I'm going through by the help and grace of Almighty God. I may be a little scarred when I get there, but I'm going to make it. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not little spiritual Lord Fauntleroy's. It's when you've met hell's grinning face and he says, I've got you now, boy. I've got you in a corner and you will never make it. It's all over. But I've got news for Splitfoot. It ain't all over till the fat lady sings. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not over till he says it's over. And he's not going to say it's over until you walk into that throne room by the power of God washed in the blood of the Lamb. I get amused at some of these little prissy Christians. They walk like this. God help them. Right down the road, Satan is going to use them for a football. And they're going to know what we're talking about, friend. They're going to write Jimmy Swaggart and say, would you please forgive me? And I'm going to write him back and say, hallelujah! 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 It's not an easy thing. It's not a bed of roses. Some of you've had some hard days, but you're still here. Hell has told you at 2 o'clock in the morning you're not going to make it, but at 3 o'clock you were still saved. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Some of you here, hell has hit you with everything hell has. And he reaches back to another demon. Demon says, don't have anything else. And you're still here. And the bell just sounded. And the devil says, oh my Lord, he's answering the bell. He's coming out. And David says, I'm not going to look at the smoke, the fire. My heart's tearing to pieces in me. My kids, I don't know where they are. Maybe at this moment some of them are on the grate of Milcom. Milcom. And their skin is burning and they're screaming. The devil can work on your mind. He can work on your mind until he can twist it and turn it. And don't you think he can't? That's the reason Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. He can make you believe it's all over. It's your kid is gone. They've gone to hell. I've got them and they'll never make it. They're on the arms of Milcom. The Bible said, right there in the middle of that maelstrom, that conflagration. Now you can shout whenever they called you and said, hey man, they made a mistake. You've got $22,000 coming back from your income tax. And you only thought you had $22. Man, can't you shout? Boy, I'm gonna go to Kmart in the morning. Woo! What am I gonna get me? I'm going to get me some new water wings. Float in that pool I've got. That's a big old, you can shout then. Call up on the phone, Brother Ritz, guess what Jesus did? No, that's not the way to say it. Guess what Jesus did? He didn't do any such thing. A wall-eyed accountant made the mistake. Oh, let's get off of that. But when the smoke's boiling up, and when hell's tried to kill you, hell tried to kill Thomas Sloan. Devil tried to kill him. Devil said, we love Thomas. Thomas is a blessing to this ministry and the work of God. Devil said, I'm going to kill him. See, Satan's mad. He knows he's lost. He knows he's lost, and he's clawing. He thinks, I'll try to do all the damage I can going down. At the same night that Thomas had a wreck, they thought Donnie had a brain tumor. I'm serious. Gave him a CAT scan. Same night, Donnie had to go to the emergency center, and they took Thomas Sloan in. Dennis Westbrook's father was hit up beside the head with a brick, and the boy tried to kill him and rob him. And right in the middle of all of this, no choir, no musicians, nothing, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. You say, well, what did he do? He encouraged him. What do you do? I'll tell you what he did. He said, I will praise the Lord. I will glorify his name. I will magnify the Lord. This man that wrote the praises, I won't look at the circumstances. I will not look at the natural, but I will praise the Lord. I will glorify God. I will. You can't defeat that, mister. You can't whip that. Praise the Lord. Most of you here have, but a few of you here have never praised the Lord. You don't know what it is. The other night in church, you said, amen, and you just scared yourself to death. The other night, the glory was falling, and you said, oh, get it down, quick. Somebody will see me. Yeah, they will. That's just not my personality. Yeah, you're set in front of that old wall-eyed box. And whenever Galahad Bricks takes the ball under his arm and starts loping down the field, you'll kick the chair and throw the pillows up in the air and chew your handkerchief to pieces and swallow it and not know where it went. I am serious. I've got a dear friend. I happened to accidentally tune in a basketball game. I don't care about basketball. But I just happened to run by it on the radio, and I knew he was at the game in Dallas. We're here in Baton Rouge, and I heard him screaming. I heard him screaming at the referee in the crowd. I know his voice. I'm meddling now. I can feel that. I can tell it. I had you for a while, but I'm meddling now. And David called for the priest, and he told the priest, bring the ephod. Bring the ephod. The ephod was this garment that was so beautiful it beggared description. It had on the breastplate of the ephod, it had all the precious stones, diamond, amethyst, carbuncle, topaz, all of these stones that signified the tribes of Israel. had them all. Beneath the breastplate on the ephod was a little pouch. In that pouch was the Urim and the Thummim. No Bible scholar that I've ever read after has ever figured out what it was. Nobody. It means lights and perfections. Urim, lights, Thummim, perfection. Maybe I've got it backwards. But it means light, means lights and perfections. It's a type of the Holy Spirit. And David said to the Lord, he inquired of the Lord, what am I going to do? Now, man, you've always got plenty of people that'll give you advice. Is it 12 o'clock? What in the world? I've got to hurry. McDonald is expecting us. Hallelujah. He inquired of the Lord and said, do we go? Do we pursue? And the priest reached in the pouch and pulled out whatever in the world it was. And whatever it is that was, it said, go. Pursue. Go. And David said, fellows, we're going. We're pursuing these Amalekites. And about 200 of them said, we can't ride anymore. David said, well, we've got to have somebody to watch whatever it is we've got left, which isn't much. You stay by the stuff. 400 of us will go. You wait here. I don't want to go into the whole story about how they found the Egyptian. I don't want to go into the story about how that he was about dead of thirst. I'm not interested in bringing to you the story about how he begged them, if you won't kill me, I'll tell you where they are. It's not any sense in me taking up your time about David talking to the Egyptian. But he says, if you won't kill me, I'll take you where they are. And a couple of hours later, they see them spread out. And David says, let's get them. Hallelujah. He says, the devil's going to be sorry he did this one. The devil's going to wish he had left Ziklag alone. When the dust settles and the smoke clears, Splitfoot is going to wish he had not bothered this place. You hear what I'm telling you? Glory. I mean, you talk about, I can almost see it. You're talking about warriors now. 400 of them. They pull those swords. And this is the man that dropped Goliath. This is the man that toted, that's a southern term for you northerners, that toted old Goliath's head back to the encampment. I mean, he's the mightiest warrior in Israel, and he's at his prime. And you've got 399 that are with him, and they're ready to roll. And when they roll into that camp, glory to God, hallelujah, when they hit that camp of Amalekites, you talk about war. You talk about battle. Flashing of swords. Man, you can't walk for stomping on heads. Every last Amalekite was killed except some of them that rode away on camels. And not one single solitary little boy or little girl or not one of the wives were lost. You hear what I'm saying? You can't you imagine? Can't you just hear? I think that what was her name? The wife of David that she was married to that brute, and Abigail. Can't you see Abigail? That, oh, there's David. My. And so thrilled. He's here. He's here to get us. What are you saying? I'm saying to you, you keep believing. Our heavenly David is going to rescue your children. He's going to get your kids. Hell may have them on drugs this morning. Satan may have them bound. But our heavenly David is coming. And he's not coming either trembling and shaking. He's coming with power. He's coming with power. He's coming with power. He is able to do all things. And he's going to bring them out. Bring them out. And I want to say something else, and this is going to make the devil so mad. Not a one of them are going to be lost. Every one of them are going to be saved. You shall be saved and your house. Glory to God. Hallelujah. They're all coming in. Bible said David recovered all. I have told the Lord. No, I'll take that back. He told me, don't you accept anything less than everything. I will restore all. Don't you accept anything less than the salvation of your entire family. Don't you take anything else. Put your foot down and say they are coming in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not only did David recover all, but he got all they had too. He got all they had too. We're going to get not only what we've lost, but we're going to get everything that hell has stolen too. And we're going to come back with more, more than we ever dreamed possible. When David left that battlefield, it was nothing but dust. Of 400 Amalekites on camels running, and corpses littered everywhere. And David got all the cattle, all the sheep, thousands of head. Said, don't kill the horses. We need some horses so we can carry back little Abigail and little Jonathan and all the young'uns and the wives. We're going to need all the help we can get here, because the gospel's going to go out to the whole world. And they're going to get saved. I've got to stop. I've got to quit. I've got to, just give me three more minutes. Give me four. Well, to make it rounded off, give me five. Your Big Mac attacks will have to just hold off for a moment. I can see the 200 waiting for the stuff. And they've got a lookout on a hill. Do you see anybody? And I don't see anything. Every hour on the hour, watchman, what do you see? I don't see anything. They're walking back and forth. Send another runner up there. Do you see anything? Yeah, I can see something. Man, it's across the desert. It's so far off, I can just barely make it out, but it's some dust boiling up out there. You think it might be those Amalekites? I don't know. Hey, y'all, come on up. Come on. We got somebody's coming. A crowd, 200 men, battle warriors, exhausted and tired. Hey, one keen eye observer said, that's David. I can tell the way he rides that horse. I'd know him anywhere. And I don't know, I can't see much, but I can tell he's been victorious because I know the way he sets the saddle. I can tell when he's whipped the Philistines and the Amalekites. I can tell the way he kind of sets it Johnny-like, you know. We found an alligator in our backyard the other day. Alligator. I mean an alligator. But Matthew wasn't scared of him. Matthew says, I know just how to handle him. You take your hands and you take him right on the snout and he can't open his mouth. You got him. Francis, his grandmother says, well, Matthew, it's not his mouth, it's his tail. He can just reach around and just knock you down. He says, I don't have to worry about that. I'll hold his mouth and I'll sit like this and he can't hit me. David is sitting like this on that saddle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's go meet him, boys. When they get there, can't you see the meeting? Can't you see it? My Lord, they're squalling and bawling, not for sorrow, but for joy. Where did you get my little boy? Did you get my wife? Yeah, they're all here. David says, we got them all. We counted them. There's not a one of them missing. You can see them running up, grabbing them and hugging them to them, each other. A celebration. If you'll follow him, if you'll follow him, the celebration is coming. The victory is coming. One day soon, every sick body's going to be healed. One day soon, there will be no lame legs. One day soon, there will be no blinded eyes. One day soon, there will be no lost souls. They're all coming in. So set another place at the table. Glory bahandili kotorobabashe. Glory to God. There's a hole. A lot of people going home by the signs of time. It won't be very long. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll soon be gone. There's a hole. Could you stand? A lot of people going home. I can see them at the table. Almost ready to say come, knowing well there will be no vacant setting for the rest of the families coming on. Glory to God! Andara kuliba andara bushe. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's a whole lot of people going home.